Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful singing. Thank you. I would just like to share a couple of things before we get started this morning. And I hate to interrupt the flow, but I just wanted to share this with you. A few months ago, the elders came to me and asked me what I thought about one of our young men becoming a lay pastor here. And I said, well, I'd be fully supportive of that. And so after they prayed about it a little bit longer, Robert, Eric, and I met with this young man and invited him to pray about becoming one of the lay pastors out here. And he has very graciously said yes. And, you know, for us, it means a mentoring thing, as well as I'm going to cause him all sorts of trouble. No, just kidding. But just a real mentoring thing to be able to come alongside of him and encourage him within this. His duties, if you would, aren't going to change a lot here, other than I will invite him on different visits that I go on, whether they be hospital or things like that, if he's available to do that, just to do some mentoring in different areas of ministry, so that if I'm gone, like Peru, he would be one of those people you could call upon to encourage. And so I just wanted to share with you this morning that RJ has said yes. And so if you'd be praying for him and his family, that would be a joy. And also, I really would covet your prayers for us as a team that are going to Peru. And so this morning I've asked my good friend Fritz if he would pray for both things, us in Peru, as well as RJ coming alongside in a different way.
This is exciting, huh?
Yeah.
For both of them.
Yeah.
So let's go ahead and pray. Father, first of all, I just pray for Rich and I think of the song that you're our vision and you're our guide, and may we just always long to know you more deeply. And so on this trip, as I pray for health and safety traveling, it's a long flight, and may they arrive and be rested and ready to dig in, because it starts right away for them. I pray that the word that they share at the carnival with little kids, Father, may that touch lives. I pray for children. May they come by the dozens and hundreds even. May something good happen forever out of this, I pray. Father, I pray for Rich as he shares the word here and there. He's got a few times to share. Give him strength, give him joy, peace, and wisdom in sharing. And Father, I pray for him and the whole team. I pray for unity down there and love. May they grow in love for each other and for the people down there. I pray for RJ. I'm so excited for him and so thankful. And it's going to be a little bit different now as things take a bit of a turn in his life. I pray you give him wisdom as the days and weeks and months come ahead, as he starts in the school of discipleship. Father, may he really dig in, and may you reveal yourself to him. May he understand more about loving you and committing to you and being the kind of person that can be a great encourager and touch people's lives in many ways. Pray for his family, Father. May they be fully supportive and understand all the things he's going through. I thank you for both of their lives and how much they've meant to us, Becky and I, and to this church. In Christ's name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, in preparing for a message, and especially a message that is found in the passage where we are today, you know, there's two things that we can always look at in God's Word. God's Word ought to be such a delight to our hearts and lives. And as we look at God's Word, it ought to be something that encourages us, challenges us, changes us. in many different ways. This week's passage is something for me that is always challenging, always encouraging for me as a pastor. This would be the first time I've ever taught this in a congregational area, and I look forward to doing that today. But when you start thinking about God's Word, I think I have a little story that really captures how our world and some churches face and look at God's Word. There was this young man who served on one of the biggest, largest battleships that we have, and it was an aircraft carrier, and it was just filled with thousands of soldiers and Navy men, as well as the Navy Air Force and everything, and so much so that where their cafeteria was, they usually ate in three shifts. And so he got KP, you know, the joy of KP, for those of you who remember it. And he actually had to serve what he knew to be the all of the naval personnel and everybody at their absolute worst dessert ever. And it was some kind of a stewed apricot. And so he decided to have a little test because they ate in three shifts. When the first shift came through, when the Navy person and people got to him, he says, "You don't want a dish of apricots, do you?" And 90% said, "Uh-uh." Said, "No way," you know, and they went on by without any dessert. When the second group of people came in to eat, he changed the wording a little bit. He decided to say this to them: "You want apricots, don't you?" And now 50% just kind of looked at him and said, "Yeah," and took it. Now, when the third group came through, he put it this way: "Hey, do you want one dish of apricots or two?" Believe it or not, the percentage changed, and 90% said yes. 40% of that 90% said two. Now, God's Word is so fundamentally rich that I am confident that you want two scoops today. So we're going to 12. Just kidding. Just kidding. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your Word. Thank you for the joy that we have of opening it up and looking into it. We know it is the living Word of God. It is that sharp, beautiful, living thing that cuts deep into our hearts and cuts away the world's thinking versus your thinking. It reveals the thoughts and the intents of our own heart and our walk with you, where we're at in this life. And I just thank you for the power of your living Word and the power of your Spirit to drive it deep. And so, Lord, as we dive into your Word today, Lord, I ask again for your richest blessing for all of our hearts. Might it find fertile soil and take deep, deep root for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn in John's Gospel to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. There we would find Christ's high priestly prayer. And he prays for three different things. He prays for himself, he prays for the disciples that are there, and he prays for those who would believe on their testimony, in other words, us, as we would look at this. But yet throughout it, we can see one thing that just chimes through. God earnestly wants us to be in one accord. And I believe that there is application for us to consider in each area of this prayer. To be one of Christ's disciples or to be one in Christ gloriously changes everything. You know, I've shared with you many times that I was an adult before I came to Christ, and I was very much a loner, and I was very much I did my own thing, my own way, and often it was just the wrong way, the wrong thing. And because I just didn't know any better, raised in a broken home, never went to church, so I never had any seeds of anything in my life until I trusted Christ as Savior. And I have found this to be true, that to be one in Christ with other people and to live in one accord, it gloriously changes everything. Our thought life, our attitudes, our actions, everything that we have. And so this thought of being one just really is the thread that is woven throughout all three of these prayers that you and I are going to see this morning. And you and I can take snippets of application for our personal lives and our personal walks with God. Follow along as I start in John chapter 17, verse 1, where we see that Christ prays for himself, and we will see that we should desire to bring glory to the Father and Son as well. Look at the first couple of verses. And Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given them." He realizes that he has left heaven's glory, and now he just saying, "I desire to bring glory to you, Father." And so as you and I look at that, you and I, if we are going to be Christ-like in our walk with him, then you and I ought to desire as well to bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. In Colossians 3, we would read, "Whatever we do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God." Do all. And when we start thinking of one accord, it is that. It is our desire. We desire to do that, bring glory to the Father. Now, how do we do that in these verses? He declares, "You have given Christ the authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given them." Literally, that means salvation. Yeah? He's come to die on the cross, die, bear the sin of mankind, so that you and I could have salvation. God accepts his sacrifice. He has risen gloriously to prove that God has accepted that sacrifice. That authority is now his, and he has it. That's why John 14:6 is so important. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those were Christ's words. And so he has come to give that. And so you and I, the very moment that we trust Christ as Savior, we bring glory to Christ. We bring glory to God because it is his provision. I'll never forget that day that I sat in a pew similar to like you're doing today, and Dr. Don Jennings came in. He was a guest speaker. I was so thankful for a guest speaker. I was tired of listening to the preacher. I wasn't saved. And so I was just, that's the way I sat in church, you know, often. And he came in and he basically taught on all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And that day, the Spirit of God took his living word and pierced this man's heart to reveal he was lost and undone and needed a Savior, and that Christ was the only way. You know, the joy of salvation. So, to bring glory to the Father and Son. That's what he is. There's a second way we can do that. Follow along as he continues to pray for himself in 3, 4, and 5. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself," this unity, one accord, "with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Christ left his esteemed throne with God the Father, put on flesh for you and I, left that glory, shrouded his gifts, shrouded much of his omniscience and omnipresence. He didn't get rid of it, but he was poured out for you and I so that we could see the God-man, the servant of God, bringing about salvation. And we see that he earnestly wants them, the disciples, all who believe, to know the Father. And so how committed are you and I to knowing the Father? How much are we committed to learning of him through this word, through this book, this precious love letter that he has given us? That is a way we bring glory to God. When this book becomes our favorite book. Now, before I was saved, I was a non-reader. You know, and I struggled through reading sporting news, you know, because, and I only read that because I love sports. Yeah, but the issue is here that God wants to gloriously reveal himself to us. And that's what he's saying. As you bring me back to the glory I had that I left to bring salvation, that let them know you. And we know him through the word. So how do we bring glory to God? Yeah, by learning of him. Just enjoying that relationship. He has brought about a personal relationship with the true living God through his son. And so you and I can grow in that and understanding who he is. Bringing glory to the Father and Son. That's his prayer. Oh, Father, let me come back to the glory I once had. Because I have done your work. I have finished the work that you have given me. I think for myself, you know, I've told you that I had actually retired from pastoring for a while. And then Eric and Robert, you know, invited me in the office to ask me to pray about coming on staff. Now, I thought that season was over, you know. And that was 5.5 years ago. And what a joy I've had to step back into what God's called me to do, to finish in this lifetime what God has called me to do. Each of us have a calling who are in Christ. You have this biblical calling that he yearns to fulfill in our lives. Same with me. And so we do that. When we do that, we bring glory to the Father and Son. One of the things that the elders asked RJ to do, yeah, make sure it's a calling. Pray about it. Make sure it's a calling, you know, to be this. You know, no matter what we do for the glory of God, do it with our whole heart, wanting to bring glory to the Father. He's praying for himself. He wants to be back. Yeah, and yet in the midst of it, we can see we need to be teachable, we need to be learners, we need to be saved. Where are you at in those things? Just a few thoughts of application for us as we view Christ's likeness because of what Christ did, the calling of the Father in his life and leaving heaven's glory, now praying to come back. Yeah. Then he starts praying for the disciples who are right there. Now, we do not know if this comes before or after Garden of Gethsemane, where he calls the three apart and he starts praying blood drops. I personally think it's before, but I don't know. But he is taught and he lifts up his hands to glory and he starts this prayer in a place where the 11 hear him. He prays for them. Notice what he says, because now as he looks at this, he wants them to reveal Christ to a very broken world. He wants them to reveal, and so the desire then is to reveal Christ to a very broken world. Notice what he says. I have manifested or revealed your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world, the disciples. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have obeyed, they have yielded and trusted me in what I'm going to do. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. In other words, they now believe, their faith is so big, that everything that I have taught them, they know has flowed from you, from heaven's altar to them. For, verse 8, I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and that they have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. So they have believed the whole message of what Christ has brought to the world. And he's saying, Father, you know their hearts. They've believed this message that you have sent me, and you've sent me for this purpose to bring salvation. They still haven't figured out the fine-tuned details yet, but they believe this, and they've known this in a wonderful way, and they have received it. In other words, they have now submitted themselves in a wonderful way to God's word, in a different way than just salvation. Now they're seeing all of this flows from heaven's throne, from God the Father to them, and they are submitting themselves. Oh, wow. You know, Ephesians 5:22, submit to one another in fear of God. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. And you and I get it, and he is writing to the church before he gives specific teaching to husbands and wives and children. Ah, submit to one another in fear of God. So as they receive this, they have wonderfully and gloriously yielded to all that he is in a wonderful way, just to reveal Christ, him, to a broken world. Notice how it continues on. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world. In other words, I'm going to depart, resurrect, ascend. But these are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Ha! So how do they do this? You know, by keeping God's word, submitting to God, and this unity that God wants. Now think about this. He is praying. Think about it. I just want you to grasp the magnitude of this. We know we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're three in one. Wonderful essence, perfect, perfect will of what they want to do. And in this, he is praying, you know, I want them to have the same oneness that the triune God has had. Wow! Isn't that something special to think about? So, my relation to Shane and Jennifer and our relationship together ought to be that would reveal oneness in Christ, that kind of unity. That's what he's praying for. Now, we know Peter, you know, he could insert foot and mouth, you know. Oh, boy, can I do that sometimes, you know. And yet, he wants them to be prayed for, and he's praying for them that they would be one in the exact same way. That's being of one accord. We see the infant church in Acts 2 and Acts 4, that they were of one accord, one goal. That can't happen without true unity and harmony in the body of Christ, you know, to reveal Christ to that broken world. Notice how he continues on. Verse 13, what he wants for them. I love this. Well, I'm going to read verse 12 first, but while I was with them and in the world, I kept them in your name. And those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them I have lost except the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. You know, Judas Iscariot has left the scene already. He has gone to get his money. He says, come with me. I will reveal Christ to you. You can capture him tonight. And so he is fulfilling his role in all that is happening. And God told him that this would happen in spite of that. So, you know, Even in the body of Christ, if there's those who are cantankerous and grumpy, guess what? We should still be one in Christ, you know? And the reality of it, wanting to do what God's called us to do. I love verse 13. Notice how he prays for them, continuing. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. In other words, I've secured them. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Now, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We had seen previously where he says, I give them joy, not the joy that the world gives them, but I give them a joy. But now he's praying, Father, make sure that that joy is fulfilled in them. You know, that they truly experience that in their hearts. Now, it's the same for you and I. If we're going to believe on him in your name, in his name, and we're going to follow, we will be kept by him, we will be that which be his child, and he will want his joy fulfilled in your life and my life as well. Even in the difficult times of life, we walk through the difficult circumstances, but we know that he has this joy that we want to experience now consistently in our life through the power of his word and the power of his spirit, so that a broken world can see it. We know that the infant church radically impacted the world after Christ ascended on high. And churches were established all around the globe. We see Pentecost and the joy of that, and it just spread like this beautiful, wonderful word. And you and I can only have this joy, again, by submitting to who he is. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Wow. You know, he's now praying, God the Father, protect them. Keep them safe from the evil one who will want to do them harm through people. You know, and as I stated last week and the week before, there are people in the world that will hate our testimony in Christ. Doesn't mean that all lost people will, but there are some who will be so offended at the gospel of Christ that literally they will cast us aside and cast us out. You know, that became real in our lives. We were the first fruits on both sides of the family, Diana and I were, and as we began to live for Christ, family and people around us thought we were crazy. My life radically changed from what I used to do, and so some of those people I would share the gospel with, and these words would come out of their mouth. I'm no different than you, Rich Bailey. Who do you think you are now, you know? And just turn around and walk away, rather than it be something that they would absorb or be encouraged to hear, where I just simply share with them, I am now a child of God, and I don't have the desire to do what I used to do, or will I? You know, and life changed. I was being transformed from the inside out and wanting to do that which God called me to do, and to just truly experience God's protection. Remember how he taught them to pray? He asked them to continue to pray to be kept from the evil one. And so prayer life and submitting to God is very real and necessary for you and I. As I shared, sometimes we think, because we live in a comfortable world, that the spiritual warfare for our hearts and lives is somehow stopped because of our salvation. And that isn't true. It continues around us. And so yearning for protection from the evil one, and he's praying, all right, Father, protect them, keep them from the evil one. Yeah, and you and I ought to do the same. Listen to these words. Oh, no, go with me to James chapter 4. Just towards the book of Revelation on the other side of Hebrews. And you'll find James, the little epistle of James. Notice what it says in James chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, and we would have his joy in our hearts. But it takes that submitting to God, earnestly praying for ourselves. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting with verse 5. Likewise, I'm going to start in verse 6. Verse 5, he said, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, grace upon grace. That's how we have forgiveness of sin. Grace upon grace. That's how we live lives. Verse 6 in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he could devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you or complete you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So to bring glory to God is submitting to and praying to in this spiritual battle in a wonderful way so that we are kept by God. No, what a beautiful prayer he's lifting up for the disciples. And you and I can see these beautiful things again that you and I should be applying to our lives today. Verse 16, he goes on to say, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I have also sent them also into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. In other words, he's saying, Lord, you know I set myself apart to your truth, to carry out your truth, to do your truth here on this earth. You know, he became flesh for us. He was the God-man. He died for us. And so he set himself apart to God to do the will of God in his life. If you and I are going to bring glory to God, we have to be apart from the world, knowing that he would take us out of the world and just be submitted to all that he is, to reveal Christ to a broken world. That's what he's called us to do. Wonderful way to reveal him in every way and a magnitude of who he is. Wow, what a beautiful prayer. And yet there's so many nuggets for you and I there that we could see of what God wants us to do in submitting to him. That hasn't changed. Just like he wanted the disciples to do, to be that one, to experience his joy, to be protected from the evil one, it takes you and I consciously submitting to him and to one another. It is the act of our will and the joy of our heart to fulfill what God wants. And that way he prays for us. Man, it's just simple. One accord. You and I can't pick this apart any other way. He prays for all who would believe on their testimony that we would be one. Ah, I've already alluded to that. The same thing. You know, you and I can't match the oneness of a triune God, but that ought to be a goal where we earnestly want to reveal Christ, we want to bring glory to his name as a body of believers. Notice what he says starting in verse 16. Verse 20, excuse me. He says, I do not, as you have sent me into the world, I do not pray for these alone, but also those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so notice our testimony. If we're going to be of one accord, our testimony must be true. It must reveal who we are in Christ and that we're adopted into the family of God and that we are his precious children. Verse 22, and the glory that you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What a testimony. You and I are just walking in the love of Christ. You know, grace upon grace, his mercy and the wonder of it. And so if we're going to be of one accord, that reality of having a genuine testimony in every area. Paul said this to the folks in Colossae, him we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. So that goes beyond salvation. It goes to being ones who pursue Christ's likeness and this unity and harmony in our lives. That's the goal. You know, that's the standard that he's called you and I to do, to be of one accord, just wanting to glorify him. You know, that's the only thing I yearn for out here in Ellicott and the surrounding areas, Yoder and Rush and Callahan, you know, Falcon and all those different areas, that Christ is magnified in us because we have this commitment to unity, to where Christ is revealed through us to a lost and dying world, as well as to a saved world. You know, there's nothing sweeter that a Christian can do to draw others to Christ is to have hope and to have a reason of that hope. It is just so beautiful what he's praying for us. And so my challenge is what is our testimony? And is it that which reveals him in unity and harmony to a lost and dying world? 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You've always loved me. And this is my heart's desire for those who are going to believe on their testimony, the disciples' testimony, as we become disciples ourselves, is that you and I would have these real expectations of spending eternity in heaven. You know, being just a little bit older than many of you, you know, knowing that that precipice of life ending is a little closer for me nowadays, it's a thought of, wow, great expectation. Literally, kingdom-minded. Am I kingdom-minded in all that I do in life? Do I realize not only am I going to enjoy presence of my Savior and experience his pure love for eternity, but in the midst of that, do I share that here? And do I live that here? Is my hope real? Yeah, you know, I was with a group of folks this past week, and we sang the song Forever. You know, forever I will glorify, forever. You know, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful song. And it reveals Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, our hope and joy in that. You know, and I shared with them as They had no idea what was happening in Diane's body from about 2 o'clock in the afternoon on that Wednesday afternoon to the following morning. And it's snowing crazy outside. I listened to that song over and over and over and over. I must have listened to it 20 times. My poor phone almost died. I went around to the nurses' stations begging for a cord to plug it in so I could give it more juice. They thought I was crazy because every time they saw me, I was singing and crying at the same time. But that's my hope. My hope is built only in Him. And not knowing what was going to happen in Diane's life, I had to believe that her hope was my hope, even though at that point she was just babbling. She lost a few days of her life, you know, and I'm glad that she doesn't remember them, Just the joy of knowing we are kept by and that we are His, being of one accord forever. Can you see us doing this forever with everybody else who is saved? Old Testament saints, New Testament, won't that be fun? It's going to be so sweet in the unity and harmony that we're going to have in the presence of God, because we won't have this dumb sim nature that we're all going to battle all the time. But yearning for that, being of one accord within that, having these great expectations that our God loves us and cares for us and cares about us, and having that hope in our lives. He prayed that we would spend eternity with Him. We will spend eternity with Him. Allow that expectation to flood over your hearts and to bring rejoicing. Verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Last but not least, how do we do this? Is loving one another with the love that He has given us. Turn over to 1 John and see how he wrote about it years later. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll end with this thought. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now he's saying that has pure love, not what the world's love picture looks like, but the pure love that we get from God that we share. Verse 8, "He who does not love that way with pure agape does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was revealed or manifested to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him." We get right back to that salvation. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought to love one another." And that word propitiation can kind of throw us for a loop. It just simply means He satisfied the righteous, holy judgment of God on your behalf and my behalf, so that the day that we repented of our sins, the righteousness of Christ was put to our account. So God only sees us now through the righteousness of Christ and not our own stuff. And He's called us to love one another with the same pure love. Man, desiring to be, bring glory to God, reveal Christ in a broken world, to live of one accord. D.A. Carson wrote this. Listen to this. Unity is not achieved by hunting enthusiastic for the lowest common theological denominator, but a common, beautiful adherence to the true Word of God. That's why we go verse by verse, trying to make sense of it so that we can impact a broken world, so that you and I can grow together, mature as believers, as children of God, and bring glory to His holy name. Reveal Christ to a broken world. Live in one accord, one purpose, one thing. I invite the worship team to come. Let's stand and pray. Our Father and our God, might we not look at your word as stewed apricots or stewed prunes, but might we look at it as the beautiful, beautiful, sweet love letter that reveals you, that's addressed to each one of us individually. And Lord, as we have seen our Lord's high priestly prayer today that's recorded for us, and how he prayed for himself, how he prayed for the disciples, how he prayed for us. Oh, Father, how I pray that it made sense in each of our hearts and lives, that we were encouraged, that we were challenged, that we could grow together beautifully for your glory and your glory alone. Father, you know our hearts. Father, you know if there's anybody here who has never truly trusted Christ as Savior, and they're just trusting their own selves and their own works and being a good person or something like that. Father, I pray that your two-edged sword has pierced their heart and that your Spirit would draw them, convict them, that they're a sinner separated from a holy God, and that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that they would repent of their sin, and that they would plead with you to forgive them, and that they would trust Christ to be their Savior. And I pray you'd give them the courage to come forward, to receive Christ, to be encouraged in receiving Christ. Father, there might be others here just walking in life, and it's become dull and mundane. And I pray that you've renewed within them the spirit of hope and joy of eternity, knowing how much you love them. Lord, I pray too that they would repent for just taking you for granted in their lives, and that they would want to just grow in your grace. And Father, there are some here that are walking through heavy, heavy burdens. They're just so overwhelming. And Lord, they just need to cast all of their care upon you because you care for them. So Father, I pray that they'd be able to lay those burdens down. And if they would like prayer for that, that they too would come forward this day for your glory and your glory alone. Might all of us realize the spiritual battle we are in and submit ourselves to you, your word, and to one another in fear of God. Might that be all of our prayers today for your glory and your glory alone. You know the needs of every heart here. Would you please work and move as only